The ninth commandment, also repeated in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, where it was given to the first generation of Israelites at that time at Mount Sinai after the Exodus from Egypt, is recorded in Deuteronomy 5:20, where Moses is repeating the Mosaic law for the new generation of Israelites about to enter the promised land. And he says in verse 20, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That is the ninth of the 10th commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, there are three things I'd like to point out in particular in our study of this commandment this morning. First of all, the emphasis in it. Secondly, the intent of it. And thirdly, the importance of it. First of all, notice the emphasis in this command. It's stated in an unusual way, as you'll notice. It is not just saying, "You shall not lie," which is, of course, part of it. And it is what we might say if we were giving the Ten Commandments, just paraphrasing them. But it doesn't say that. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." It is more particularly bearing false witness that is the emphasis of this command. Now, the word translated witness in the Hebrew language actually refers to testimony given in court, in legal cases. So, what is in view in this command is lying under oath. It's saying one thing that is untrue in a courtroom-type situation when people's lives, perhaps people's property, are being debated and tried. The word neighbor focuses on the fact that the person not to be dealt with this way was another member of the covenant community of Israel. It's not just anybody, in other words, but it is a member of the nation of Israel that was not to be borne false witness against. All of the Ten Commandments, as a matter of fact, deal primarily with the Israelites' relationships to one another, as well as to God. And the use of this word neighbor here helps us to see that in this one in particular. This commandment deals especially with encouraging faithfulness in dealing with other people. As we pointed out before, all of the Ten Commandments really are an exposition of what it means to be faithful. Remember the statement before the first commandment was given, verse 6, is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That is a statement of God's faithfulness to the Israelites, as he had promised that he would do to their forefathers and for them in the past. He did. He was faithful to them. And in view of his faithfulness and what he had done for them in providing redemption and liberation and freedom, they were to be faithful in relationship to God and to one another. And so some of the commandments deal with the Israelites' relationship to God primarily, the first three in particular, and the rest deal with their relationship to one another. And this one deals with faithfulness in dealing with other people when we speak. The emphasis is on integrity and honesty in speech. Now, we know that God wants us not to lie, as well as not to bear false witness when we are in court, because this is repeated many times in Scripture. The Israelites already had this commandment. It is recorded in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So what verse 20 deals with is a little more specific than the general command not to lie. Like the third commandment, this ninth one deals with our speech. The third commandment, which occurs in verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is a command with regard to how we speak about God, as we pointed out when we studied that commandment. This one deals with how we speak about one another within the community of believers. We are not to bear false witness. We are not to distort and misrepresent the truth and reality when we speak about other members of the covenant community. So that is the emphasis. It is a commandment dealing with the importance of faithfulness in our speech with regard to what is true, that we are to be faithful to the truth. And the emphasis is on a situation in which words are extremely important, a courtroom situation. Of course, James has a lot to say about the importance of speech. In James chapter 3, he talks about this. And it's not unusual that we would find particular emphasis on this in the Ten Commandments. Now let's notice, second, the intent of this command. Basically, the ninth commandment forbids all kinds of slander. I'd like to look at some other passages in Scripture this morning that also comment on this same responsibility that we as the people of God have to one another. Psalm 101 is a passage that deals with this. Psalm 101, verse 5. David wrote, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure." He is reflecting God's perspective here. God promises to judge those who secretly slander their neighbors, who misrepresent the truth in their speech with regard to their neighbors. Perjury in court is primarily in view here, as it is in the Ninth Commandment generally, but it's broader in application than that as well. Of course, we're familiar with the fact that lives have been ruined by slander. There are examples of this in the current scene and as well as in Scripture. A couple of scriptural examples that come to mind are, first of all, Naboth in the book of 1 Kings. You remember Queen Jezebel wanted a vegetable garden that Naboth had, and so she paid some men of the town where he lived to lie about what he said and to appear in court and charge him with cursing God and the king. And so these false witnesses came into court and they said, "Naboth has cursed God and the king." And so they took him out and stoned him. He was executed. And then the king was able to get his vegetable garden. Her husband, King Ahab, got the garden that way. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was crucified because of the testimony of false witnesses. Remember that? When he was brought to trial, the leaders of the Jewish nation brought in false witnesses and they distorted his words. They charged him with saying some things that he didn't say at all. And on the basis of that evidence, he was convicted and eventually crucified. Lives have been ruined by slander. And perhaps you know of some contemporary illustrations of this as well, where someone has said something about somebody else that has so marred that person's reputation that his life was never the same as a result. And that shows the importance of our being careful in our speech and making sure that when we say things about people, they are true. They truly represent what that person believes, what he has done, what he has said. That's why it is such an important command. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon wrote about lying. Look at these verses. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. He wrote, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes," that is, a proud look, person who looks down upon other people, "a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans," that is, plans that will result in wickedness and evil, "feet that run rapidly to evil," person who's anxious to do evil, "a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." At least three of those seven things are aspects of lying, misrepresenting the truth. Of course, the person who is responsible for our distorting the truth is Satan. He inspires lies. He himself is a liar. Jesus Christ referred to him that way in the book of John. It's recorded in chapter 8, verse 44. Where Jesus was talking to some of the people, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We kind of make the distinction, you know, between a white lie and a black lie. And we think that white lies may be all right. At least they're not as bad as black lies. And yet we need to remember that all distortions of the truth go back to Satan, who was the first to do this. In the book of Acts, in chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said to Ananias, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Ananias had lied to the church. What he had done, you remember, was that he sold a piece of property and he gave the proceeds to the church, claiming that all of the money that he was giving was what he had received for the property. That was not the case. The text says he kept back part of the cost of the property for himself. He gave the impression that he was more generous than he was. That was his lie. And in order to make a strong example of the importance of being truthful in this new stage of the development of God's dealings with mankind in the church, Ananias and Sapphira died on the spot. Thankfully, God doesn't deal with all liars the same way today. He could and be perfectly just. And the only reason he doesn't is not because lying is less important to him now than it was. It is, of course, because he is simply merciful and does not choose to deal with us that way. He postpones judgment. The fall itself, the fall of Adam and Eve, was brought on by a lie. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, reminds us of this. "The serpent said to the woman," to Eve, "you shall surely not die." God had said, "If you eat of the tree, you shall die." Now Satan comes back and he boldly contradicts the word of God. He denies it. "You shall surely not die," he says. And that lie resulted in the fall of mankind and in all of the evil that has come upon the human race since then. Speech is extremely important. Slander is extremely common. We are warned against it over and over again in Scripture. Going back to Leviticus 19 again, this time verse 16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. A couple other verses in Proverbs that deal with the same subject. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. That is, a person who doesn't make a lot out of the mistakes of other people. He covers transgressions, seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. He who draws attention to the failings, the mistakes of other people, is a person who separates intimate friends. It has to do with our speech. Chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. I think it's much more common for us to think of sins of various kinds as gross sins, immorality, murder, that kind of thing. And yet, gossip, repeating untruths, slander, is something that God regards as extremely serious. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, in the New Testament, we have another statement about it. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. He's talking about the younger widows and the tendency that they have because of their condition. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Well, Paul, of course, was not saying that every unmarried young woman is a gossip. But he is saying that in his time and culture, when a woman was a young widow, she had the opportunity to do this, and it was a special temptation to women at that time, and perhaps it still is today, to gossip, to be busybodies, to be busy in the affairs of other people to an extent that perhaps should not be done. Slander is very common. Gossiping is common. We've just had a couple of illustrations of this in the news this week. I was watching the news one night and hearing about the planes, the Libyan planes that were shot down by U.S. pilots. And they came back with this videotape, you know, that was taken from the plane of the aggressive U.S. plane. And they showed on the pictures that the Libyan MiGs had rockets mounted on them, that they were equipped for attack. And when that became public news, the Libyan ambassador in the United States said, "That is a lie. That is not, those were not our planes." And so it went back and forth. See, we told the truth. No, you didn't tell the truth. We told the truth. Back and forth. And a major international crisis hangs on the truthfulness of speech. Also this week in the news, we saw or read about a pastor in the Dallas area who's charged with having some improper relationships with members of his church of the opposite sex. They interviewed one of the young women from his church who said, "This pastor did this, 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 and this." Pastor was interviewed. He said, "I did not do this, 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 and this." Who's right? Direct contradiction. One of them has to be lying. Slander is extremely common. Flattery also is a form of lying. It's one we enjoy, usually, when we are the beneficiaries of it. But it is something we should be careful about. In being gracious with one another, some of us have a tendency to go overboard and to distort the truth by being too positive, by being too affirming, perhaps. And this also is a distortion of the truth. It involves bearing false witness. I read some time ago of two women who wanted to have their portraits taken. And so they both went to the beauty parlor. They got all dolled up as pretty as they could make themselves. And so they sat down one by one in front of the photographer. And the first woman to sit down there said to the photographer, she was very careful about how she sat and how she held herself. And she said, "Now be sure to do me justice." And her friend said to her with a smile on her face, "My dear, what you need is not justice, it's mercy." Well, that was not flattery. But sometimes we are tempted to flatter people, to say things about them that just are not true. A question can slander. A question can raise problems in the minds of other people that can lead to debate that is not healthy. Job was the victim of Satan's slander by a question. We read it in Job chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Lord said to Satan as they were consulting in the throne room of heaven, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Quite a commendation. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And of course, the obvious implication is, well, of course he fears you, but it's because you've blessed him because he fears you. And he really isn't interested in worshiping you because of who you are, God. He's interested in worshiping you because of what you give him when you worship him. That was a slander on Job. One of the marks of humanity is this kind of behavior. In the record of the devolution, the downward trend of mankind that we have in the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul mentions this kind of behavior as part of it. That is the devolution of man. Verse 28 of Romans 1. "And just as they did not see to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents," and so forth. It's a mark of humanity generally, but it is not to characterize the people of God. Silence can slander if we fail to correct wrong information. A friend of mine who's a pastor was recently saying that he was in a meeting where I don't know that they were all pastors, but they were all prominent Christian workers, were being discussed. And somebody raised a question about another man as to his fidelity to the Word of God. And he did it in a way that implied that the man was not really faithful to the Word. And my friend admitted that he had not spoken up in behalf of that man to correct that false impression, to answer that question. And sometimes that's what we need to do too, just to straighten the record out. When other people are saying or implying that other people are not right in some way, and we know that they are, we need to speak up because our silence can slander them. Well, finally, let's think of the importance of this command. Colossians chapter 3, I think, says it as strongly as can be said. Colossians 3. Let's just read verse 9 and down through verse 17. Paul writing to the Colossians says, well, let's back up to verse 8. But now you also, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Here's the repetition of the ninth commandment for us living under the new covenant. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, as there was under the old Mosaic covenant. But Christ is all and in all. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, like a suit of clothes, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule in the sense of acting like an umpire, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, of Christ, dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, our speech should be characterized by these things, rather than for malice and gossip and slander. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, through Him, to God the Father. Father, we thank You for this part of Your Word, and we pray that as we've been discussing the importance of our speech this morning, that You will give us guidance and help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the truth. We just pray for Your guidance, that we may represent You well in this world and be the people You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.